You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
So I have right here a love letter from my wife. I got it when we were dating. Actually, it was in a box or a folder somewhere, and it's really cool. I remember when she wrote this. I remember the occasion that she's talking about it and what's going on here. And man, it's awesome, and it's really cool because it's written on this like notebook paper, and it's just powerful. It's powerful that I could get such a cool letter like this written on Mead notebook paper. And so because of that, I want to thank the Mead Corporation. And so I've got their number here. It's 1-800-648-6323. Let's see if I can get this on speaker.
Thank you for contacting the ACCO Brands Consumer Affairs Department for planning and school products. Our department is closed. Please contact us during our hours of operation, Monday through Friday, from 8 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, or you may contact us via email by visiting any of our brand websites. Thank you for contacting ACCO Brands.
Bummer. Bummer. They're closed. I actually wanted to call them and thank them, because this letter is awesome, and I mean, just to be able to get something like that, and how amazing it is to receive a love letter from my wife, and the fact that it's written on Mead notebook paper. I actually looked up, it was written in ink, and I looked up the Bic Corporation, which, by the way, is in France, so I couldn't call them, because I really wanted to thank these people, because if it wasn't for them, man, it wouldn't matter. I mean, I was hoping, like literally, I was hoping that I could get somebody on the phone and maybe invite them to go out to eat somewhere, or just send them a gift to thank them so much for this wonderful love letter that I got. And again, you know, I mean, maybe I could somehow return the favor to the Bic Pen Corporation and thank them for this amazing letter. Because without them, I mean, what's this letter anyway, right? I mean, we just need that relationship with these important people in my life. I mean, my marriage would not be what it was today, what it is today, without Mead and without Bic. And, you know, maybe I'll call on Monday and see if I can just set up a time where we can get together and talk and hang out together. And I can thank them. And maybe we can build a relationship, because that would be really cool if we could just, you know, me and Mead. It's like perfect, you know, me, Mead, and Bic. I don't know how Bic would fit. But either way, it, you know, that is just, that would be so wonderful. But of course, that would also be foolish, because really, the Mead Corporation and Bic, as is obvious, have nothing to do with my relationship with my wife. Yes, they were a part of it, but really, it would be totally foolish for me to get a letter. It would be totally foolish for you to get a love letter, and when you got that letter, to call the company for the paper that it was written upon and thank them, because they weren't the issue. The issue was the person that wrote it. The issue was the one sending the message, not the messenger, not the organization, not the corporate entity, not the paper. You know, I probably could have called all the way down the line and thanked, like, I don't know, Washington State, isn't that where we cut down trees? And thanked them for the pulp providing for that, and maybe, I don't know, do they still make glue out of horses? Do I thank farms? Like, for all these different people, and thanking them for this letter would be totally foolish, because the letter and the issue is the person that wrote it. And I want to talk about this concept today, because we're going through this series called Christianophobia. And in this series, and I want to clarify this, we're not looking at fear in terms of, like, how do I deal with fear? We're talking about things that we become afraid of or worry about, and they're rooted in false understandings. And so, of course, the very first week I introduced the series and said, look, you know, when it comes to these ideas of, wait, I need to worry about this, and I'm afraid that this might happen, you know, we need to understand that we should have nothing to do with those things. and look back at Scripture. And what does the Bible have to say about this? And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at the idea of God's will. And that's one of these fears. People are like, what if I don't know the will of God? What if I don't get it? What if God hides it from me and I don't find it? Like, that's nothing to be afraid of. Because if you look at Scripture, we just need to become more like Jesus when we are who God wants us to be. Then we're going to do what He wants us to do. So we don't need to be afraid of that. And today, and you guys can kick the lights on, today I want to look at a fear that we call Romodanniphobia. And if you know anything about the 90s, the 90s had a very popular TV show called Touched by an Angel. And Roma Downey was the star attraction of this show, along with Della Reese, who was one of the other characters in the show. But in this movie, or in this TV show, Roma Downey was an angel. And I want to talk about angels and this idea that we have this fear and this understanding, like, what if my angels don't protect me? Or do I need to pray to my guardian angel? And honestly, can I just be real here? Like, 90% of what we think about angels today in America is not biblical. The Bible has very little to say in terms of this, of some of these big, broad scopes and ideas of things. And what I want you to understand in this, and we'll come to this in a second, but angels are simply messengers for God. They work on behalf of God. And we've kind of gotten caught up as a culture into this worship of angels. Because God has said, you know, here, I'm going to use this angel to send a message. And instead of worshiping God, we call the Mead Corporation and say, thank you so much. Oh, angel, you're so wonderful. Thank you, angel, for doing this. Or we pray and we get caught up in this whole angelology concept, which angelology is biblical. But we get caught up in this big, like, angel worship that really has no root in Scripture. And as a matter of fact, if anything, it's negative. It's the opposite. So I want to kind of address this fear, because I think a lot of times, like, well, are my angels protecting me? And, you know, of course, I mean, you guys have watched, you've been on Facebook. Yesterday there was a snowstorm. And so how many times do you see people talk about the angels that watched over me and protected me? And I'm not saying that angels didn't watch over and protect you. But I am saying that that's not our job to worry about. That's God's job. Our job is to worship the one who wrote the message, not the one that communicated the message. So we'll see this in a second here. But here's the point that I want you to walk away with this morning. And that is that you don't need to be afraid. Don't be afraid of my angels or the angels or any angels protecting me or not protecting me or watching over me or any of that. You don't need to be afraid. What we need to be is to be awestruck about who God is. To be in awe of God. And worry about His glory and His honor and His worship, and not worry about angels and how they fit into this. Because essentially, if we end up worshiping the messengers, it's just as foolish as calling Bic and thanking them. Because if it wasn't for Bic, you would not have the relationship you have with that person that wrote you that important letter, that important card with a pen. Of course, if it wasn't Bic, I guess what? Faber-Castell, Choice. Do you guys ever pencil fight in school? Anybody ever do that around here? Yeah? Okay. Anyway, Choice pencils were best because they bent before they broke. So just keep that in mind if you happen to go pencil fighting with somebody. And that was banned in our school because people lose eyes and stuff. Stupid. Anyway, so what I want to look at here, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation is a book that we haven't touched much, and we're going to actually look another fear we're going to look at in a couple of weeks, is this whole fear of, like, the end of the world, and do we need to worry about zombie apocalypse, and am I going to be raptured before Jesus comes or after Jesus comes, and we'll talk all about that kind of stuff. Not going to give you any answers, but I'll at least talk about it in a couple of weeks. But Revelation is one of the main passages that we see that, and I want you to understand that this passage here is... It's where we are. We're basically at the end of Revelation. Okay, we're at the end of the book. And here what we have is that this angel, John, get rid of the angel for a second. John, who wrote the Gospel of John, and also the epistles, which were letters, by the name of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So John's done some writing, and John is writing the book of Revelation. And it's based on the beginning of the book of Revelation is some letters that he wrote, essentially epistles written to churches in the Asia Minor area. And then this angel And we'll talk about this. An angel brought him to this point where he was able to see these incredible, amazing visions of what God had planned for the future. And we're talking not like, oh, that's pretty neat. We're not talking like it was blow you away. There were people worshiping God. He could see heaven. He saw something that looked like a sea of glass. He saw roads that seemed to be paved in precious gems. I mean, he saw this amazing picture of heaven and of God and what God is going to do to Satan and how he overcame sin. And just this incredible, 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 incredible thing where it was just blow you away. I mean, literally, I don't think there's anything in Scripture. Well, there's probably a couple spots, maybe with the Transfiguration, or maybe when Moses was encountering God or the people saw God's presence at the tabernacle. But as it goes, you know, this is pretty intense. And so here we are at the end of this kind of this whole thing being laid out before John. And this is what he writes. He says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw all these things. Just to clarify to the people that were reading this letter, this book of Revelation that he wrote, he said, I'm the one writing all these things. And when I heard and saw them, like these were my very eyes, I heard and saw all this. When I did, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said, no, don't worship me. I am a servant of God, just like you and your brothers, the prophets, as well as all who obey what is written in this book. Worship only God. So here you've got a scenario where John essentially got an incredible message, a beautiful, powerful, amazing message, and his response of what God was going to do. Understand that. Please don't miss that. The angel wasn't showing the angel what the angel was going to do. The angel was showing what God was going to do. And John's response was to fall down and worship this angel. And he said, no way, don't do it. And I want you to understand here, this is a crazy thing, you know, people are stupid. You probably know that because you are one. I am one. But this is like two chapters earlier, the exact same thing happened, like almost word for word. I saw these things, so I fell at the feet of the angel. The angel said, no, don't worship me. I'm only a servant of God. Worship only God. And they're just two chapters later, he's doing the same thing. Three chapters, secondly. He's doing the same thing again. And so I want to talk about this idea because essentially he is calling up the Mead Corporation and thanking them. He is calling up BIC and developing a relationship with the Consumer Affairs Department of BIC Pens and Corporation, because they're French. And say, I want to have a relationship with you. And BIC, the person on the phone, probably is going to call somebody. You're like, can somebody, I got to go. You know, like they're probably going to freak out a little bit. They're most likely not going to say, well, thanks, you know, if it wasn't for our ink. I mean, the process is so good. And, you know, we really made it that way. And if the ink wasn't the way it was, you know, the love would never have flowed out of the pen and all. Like they wouldn't do that. They'd be totally weirded out. They'd probably hang up on you. You would call back, and eventually somebody would be knocking at your door saying, are you bothering the BIC Corporation? And you say, who? Me? No? And you just say, no, no, parle. Anyway, you say something in French, but I don't know French, so anyway. But the issue was that's what was going on here with John, is that God showed this amazing, beautiful, incredible picture, and his response was to worship the one that sent it. Now, if I hadn't used the postal carrier illustration the week before, this would be another great time to have Kirk come on in and for me to worship him because I got an amazing letter from somebody that was important to me. But the point was that you're supposed to worship God. So here's the deal. I want to talk a little bit about what it means to worship the messenger and why it was a problem. So we've got worshiping the messenger there. The first thing that we see, obviously, is that we need to watch out. When it comes to our understanding of angels and our understanding, and by the way, I'm not talking about demons. We'll talk about that next week. But this idea, like, we need to watch out. We need to be careful. And this is why I say watch out, not just because I'm like, you need to watch out. You need to be careful of that. Is because this is what that's what the angel says to John. So here in the passage, he says, I heard the one who saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel. Next slide, please. And who showed them to me. But he said, next slide, please. There we go. Thank you. But he said, no, don't worship me. The thing about this, like what's going on here is that he says he fell down. Like, first of all, he didn't trip. The word here is very clearly worship. There was a phrase that means to fall before oneself. When there's someone of greater authority, you bow before them, you worship them, you give them honor. The word worship, the Greek word actually means, it means to worship, adore, but it literally means to throw kisses toward. So John is that's like, this is not a, oh, I accidentally tripped, sorry about that. Huh, I meant to do that. Like, it wasn't an accidental fall. It was like, for real, him going and worshiping this angel. Throwing kisses towards that. And so he says there, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel. Now, we're going to come back to this, but I want you to get this. The Greek word for angel, okay, because the New Testament was written in Greek. The Greek word for angel is angelos, or you could just say angelos, because it's the same word. But not angelos, because that's like some Italian eatery over there. But actually, it's the same thing. You can have some fun with them. But anyway, don't worship them either. But the word means, literally, it means messenger. It means messenger. And so John, if I say Paul, sorry, John fell down at the feet of this messenger and began to worship him or her. We don't even know. I guess it is a him in this particular instance, but they don't always have a human form, just for what it's worth. And the angel, he responded and said, no, don't worship me. The word, in some of your translations say, don't do it. Some of your translations say, beware, because that's what the word means. It means, stop, whoa, 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 no. No, 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 cut it out, quit, wait, watch out, be careful, beware. I mean, that's what this phrase means. And again, it's translated, no, don't worship me, just so we can kind of understand what he's talking about. But in the context, this angel is like, whoa, no. I mean, it's not a, oh, no, don't worship me. Okay, if you must, you know. Like, it was nothing like that. This was, whoa, stop. Stop, no, quit. Be careful. Whoa, nah. Because this is a big deal. He says, watch out. No, 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 do not worship me. Beware. Stay away. Keep out. I mean, it's kind of all that negative connotation there. It's like, no, keep it from happening. And so that's the first thing you need to see here is that we were told to watch out. John was told to watch out when it came to this idea of worshiping at the feet of an angel. The second thing we see here is that the angels serve. So the angel said to John, watch out, no, stop, beware. And the reason he said, he explained himself, because I'm an angel and I serve. And that's what goes on in the passage. It says, no, don't worship me. I am a servant of God, just like you, and your brothers the prophets, as well as all who obey what is written in this book. He says, look, I as an angel, and yes, and we'll talk about this in a little bit, as a supernatural spiritual being, as an unnatural spiritual being, I am physically different, but when it comes to my role, I'm just like you. I'm just a fellow servant of God. I'm just like the prophets who were told to share messages on behalf of God. I mean, I'm no different. My role as an angel is no different than any of these people that share the message of Christ, because their job was to serve. Angels serve. I am only a servant of God. So understand this. Like, we're setting some things up here, obviously, but that the angel told John to watch out. The angel told John that angels serve. And then, of course, the angel said, worship God. Because God is the source of all these things. And, of course, that's what it says there in the passage. And he says, I'm a servant of God, just like you and your brothers, prophets, as well as all who obey what is written in this book. Worship only God. Make sure that God is the one that receives the worship. Because the angel understood that God was the one that was doing all these things. God was the one that should receive all the glory. We're going to be doing a series in a couple of months called Superstar. And we're going to talk about the glory of God and what does that mean to honor God. And the fact that everything, I mean, there's spoiler alert, but everything is designed to give glory to God. That's what we're going to look at each week. But here, this is what the angel understood. He said, no, everything, I'm not supposed to receive the credit. I mean, it's the same thing as us as humans. And this is what you need to understand, and we'll talk about this some more. But the fact that the angels are created beings and humans are created beings, we exist to bring honor and glory to God. If you came up to me and said, you know, wow, my life has totally changed. I used to be into this. I had this addiction and now I've just turned around 180 degrees. And you know, you share that. And of course, people usually say things like, thanks, Sean, or thank you for, you know, and they say that to you. Thank you for what you've done. But if you were to be like, yeah, I know, I'm pretty awesome, aren't I? I mean, if it wasn't for me, you would totally be stuck where you are. Because I did it all. And you didn't know it. But when you were asleep, I went into your room, creepy, and cut open your heart and started working in your heart. Because I'm the one that changes your heart, too. Anyway, but you know, nobody would say, yeah, it's all about me. Because when it comes down to it, it's all about God. It's all about what God has done. And we might want to take credit. And the Bible is full of examples, bad examples of that, and good examples of that. But the issue is that all servants' job is to serve the master. All servants are to point to the master and say, no, it's his. And, I mean, this can be tied into all sorts of things. The idea that we manage God's money. It's not our money, it's his. So we need to use it to honor him. It could be talk about when God does something. We need to say, yeah, this is, I could have taken the credit, but really it's about what God has done in someone's heart. I mean, it spills throughout Scripture that God is the one that should receive the glory. God is the one that should receive the honor. And that's what this angel is saying. Like, it's not about me. This is about God. I had nothing to do with this vision. I was just the one that gave you the letter. I was just the one that was in the factory and printed the paper. The message comes from the one who sent it. The message that matters comes from the one that wrote it. And so don't worship me, worship only God. And so you've got this setup here of John trying to worship an angel and the angel being very, very clear that we shouldn't worship angels, that we shouldn't give honor, glory, anything to angels. And just to clarify it, in Colossians, Paul wrote a letter to the church in Colossae, and apparently there were some issues going on in this church. And one of the things he was saying to the leaders at Colossae, the Christians at this church, he said, don't let anyone condemn you. Okay, don't let anyone say that you're not as good of a follower of Jesus. Don't let them talk down on you, because they say, well, you need to have pious self-denial. Like, oh, well, you mean you eat that food? Well, I don't do that. What? You watch that television show? I don't, so I'm better than you, and you are lesser than me. So that's this pious self-denial. You do that, I don't do that. He says, don't let anybody do that to you. Or insisting on the worship of angels. He says, people that are trying to say, well, you need to worship angels. You should be worshiping the angels. He says, don't let them condemn you by insisting on this. He says, saying that they have visions about these things. They had people saying, I had a vision of an angel and you need to worship the angel. He said, their sinful minds, it's not a very nice thing to say. Their sinful minds, the people that are saying you need to worship angels, the people that are saying, well, I'm better than you because I've given something up. He says, their minds are sinful. They have made them proud. And proud is essentially saying, I want the glory that belongs to someone else. And they are not connected to Christ. Ouch. So there are people in this church, in the church in Colossae, that are saying, you need to worship angels. And Paul's saying, these people aren't even connected to Jesus. So don't listen to them. Because God is the one that deserves the honor and the glory. Because we should be worshiping God. And again, this is twice that this particular passage here, this idea of worshiping the messenger, it happens twice in Revelation. Because it was a powerful thing. Don't get me wrong. I mean, John wasn't just being a jerk. He wasn't like turning his back on God, but he said, I've just seen this powerful thing and the messenger that sent it to me. Thank you so much. I mean, you've heard the negative of this. Don't kill the messenger, right? Someone brings bad news and they say something and your response is you want to punch them. But it's not their fault. They're just the messenger. And the flip side is true. Don't worship the messenger either. And so this idea of worshiping the messenger, we need to watch out. We need to remember that angels serve and that we need to worship God. So, I want to assure you that we don't need to worry about whether our angels are protecting us. And I use our, O-U-R, loosely, because we'll see in a few moments. Do we even have angels that watch over us? Probably not. But we don't need to be worrying about whether angels are protecting us. What we should be more concerned about is God. Because the angels are simply God's messengers. So we don't need to be afraid. We need to be awestruck and be amazed that God uses some sort of super spiritual being to carry out some of his bidding, to be his messengers. But the one we should be interested in worshiping are not the angels, but God. Because God is the one that deserves the glory for all of it. So what I want to do here, and you know, usually at this point, a good pastor, pastor will take the Bible and say, okay, let's see what it says. You know, let's look into it. Let's try to find out what it means. And then say, how does this apply to us? And so the application part, I'll just be honest right with you now. We're going to kind of put that aside for today and kind of do a little bit of angelology 101. Not that this doesn't apply to our lives, because it certainly does. But I want to just take the next few minutes as we kind of wrap the rest of this time up to kind of look at what does the Bible say about angels? What can we learn that the Bible has to say about angels? And so what I'm going to talk about here, and again, all of this, and as we talk about the very, very first week of this series, you know, don't take my word for it. Don't take anyone else's word for it. What does the Bible say? That's got to be the issue. We need to train ourselves to be godly, and then we don't have to worry about what are godless myths or old wives' tales or what are rumors or what became popular because that TV show made, you know, how many millions and billions of dollars, so therefore it became popular, or just all these understandings that have developed and grown, and they're not entirely accurate. And let me just say this so in case I forget to say it later. If you grew up in church, there's a very good chance, if you grew up in church world, that you read a book or books by Frank Peretti. Frank Peretti is an incredible author. He wrote some really compelling books. But what you need to understand about Frank Peretti and his books was that he took what we're about to look at here, he took what we know about Scripture and then said, so we know this, what if? And looked at a lot of the areas that we don't know about and said, what if? And kind of told a really cool story. The problem is people that grew up in church reading those stories took his what if and said, oh, their theology. They're my basis for everything that I believe. They're what's true. And Frank Peretti would probably be like, no, don't worship me. Worship only God. Don't look at my books as theology. Look at what the Bible has to say. And, you know, we're talking a couple more weeks again about the whole idea of end times and stuff. And you've got Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins wrote the Left Behind series. And their series is rooted in Scripture. And then they said, here's the root. And let's say, what if? What if there was a pilot? And what if? And he did a lot of what ifs and made great, incredible, compelling fiction. But you can't base your theology, and again, we'll come to this in a couple of weeks, you can't base what we think is true and accurate based on somebody's fantastical fiction. So just understand that. A lot of these things, and again, we'll talk about demons next week. And, you know, I mean, dude, if Hollywood is telling you and showing you what you should believe about demons and the Satan and Hellboy, like, just, it's all over. You can't even build a good theology about Satan and demons from Hollywood. But don't try, because the source, the root should be in Scripture. So, going back, we're going to talk about angels today. What do we know about angels? Looking at the Bible. And now, first of all, there are hundreds of passages in Scripture that mention angels, or some sort of supernatural or spiritual, I should say, being. Sometimes we have taken those words and say, oh, that's an angel. As we'll see in a little bit, maybe we can break this down and say, well, maybe that was an angel, but that wasn't. And this was something different. And so just understand, it's all through Scripture. I'm not saying that the Bible, and we're not going to talk about all 200, 300 some passages right now. But in general, there's some things that we see here. The first thing that we know about angels is that the word angel, as I said before, means messenger. That's what the word means. Now, in your New Testament, the word angel is angelos. And so that was the word that sometimes was translated as a messenger. If it was clearly used, I mean, well, again, Kirk, we could just pick on him again, as a postal carrier, if he was living in Bible times, in the New Testament times, and they were writing a story about Kirk and him delivering the mail, they would say the angelos brought the letter. That's the word. It means messenger. There isn't really another word that means that. And so because they clearly knew he was in the uniform, he had the awesome socks, he is clearly not an angel or some sort of spiritual being. He is clearly delivering a message, so they would just say, the messenger brought the message. The postal carrier brought the message. There were times in the New Testament where they, if they weren't sure, is this a human or is this some sort of spiritual being, then they would just leave the word untranslated. They would leave it as angel. So you follow me so far? The word in the New Testament means messenger. And even at the beginning of the book of Revelation, there are letters that were delivered to these different churches in the first few chapters of Revelation. And each one of them says to the angel at the church of, which most likely should have been translated to the messenger, because they were carrying letters to these churches. Now, people have different theological beliefs about that. But I just want you to understand the word, the New Testament word, angelos, means messenger. The Old Testament word, because the Old Testament was translated for the most part from Hebrew, and the Hebrew word is malak, or I probably pronounced that wrong, but it's not melek, which is king. It's M-A-L-A-K. And that word, again, means messenger, envoy, ambassador. It means one who represents the person that sent them. And so when you see the word in English translations of the Old Testament, you see the word angel, it's this malak, M-A-L-A-K word, which means a messenger. In plenty of other passages in the Old Testament, that word is translated as messenger. Let me give you an example. If you, if you grew up in church world, you probably know this story. And even if you maybe picked it up on TV somewhere. But there's a story of when it was time for the God's chosen people, the Israelites, they had just left Egypt. It was time for them to go into the land that God had promised, conveniently called the Promised Land. And when it was time for them to go into the Promised Land, they chose spies, 12 spies, to go and check out the land and come and report back. The word for those spies was malak, because they were sent as a messenger. They were sent on behalf of Israel, of the 12 tribes, to check it out and come and report back. And so the word 12 spies could be 12 malaks or 12 angels, because the word means messenger. So understand, it doesn't mean that every time you see the word angel in the Bible, that it's only a human being delivering a letter. But just understand that the root of this is someone that is delivering a message. It doesn't automatically mean someone with a halo, a robe, and wings. Okay? And as we'll see here in a moment, that doesn't mean that anywhere in the Bible. So, the second thing we need to understand about angels, and again, this is just an overview of what we do know. Not what we might know, this is what's clear, that is clear in the Bible. And that is that angels were created. Angels were created beings. Angels are not gods. They are not God-da or God-za, plural. They weren't kind of around hanging out in heaven, and then God was like, oh, let's create the earth and create the people. And like, in the beginning, there was God. And God, at some point in this, and I'm not going to give you the timeline, but at some point, God created angels. They are a created being. So they are not something, they're not like another kind of God. They're not a lesser God. It's not some kind of Greek pantheon or something where it's, where, you know, there's this whole bunch of gods and angels are kind of, they're not as cool as the real God. Definitely not Jesus, but pretty rad. No, angels are created by God. They're created him and by him. And that's what Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says. It says, for in him, meaning in Christ, in Jesus, in God, all things were created. Things in heaven, and actually it was here referring to the stars and the moon and all that stuff, and on earth, visible and invisible. And the idea here, and we'll see in a moment, is that he's referring to, where are we in Colossians? He's referring to the things that were invisible, the created spiritual beings, such as angels. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And so angels are created beings. That's what he's talking about here, visible and invisible. Physical and spiritual things were all created by God. So, angel means messengers. Angels were created. The third thing we understand is that angels are spirits. Angels are spirits, meaning they do not, in their natural state, I understand here, they do not have a physical form. They are not something with flesh that you can touch and poke and prod. They are spiritual. They are not seen with our eyes in terms of how we see things. They are in a, I'll just say it because I don't want to get too confusing, but they're in a spiritual world. They're in a realm that we can't see, that we cannot directly interact with on our own. So angels are spirits. This is what Hebrews chapter 1 says. And just to reinforce Hebrews here, the author of Hebrews says, therefore, angels are only servants. Here it is again. They're only servants. They are spirits sent to care for people who inherit salvation. They are servants of God, spiritual servants that are sent on behalf of God to care for people who will inherit salvation. So we need to understand a few things about this idea that angels are spirits. They're not, well, what aren't they? They're not cute little babies. I don't know where that idea came from, little fat, chubby baby. They are not physically like hanging out. They don't have feathers in terms of the way we think of, like, you know, their wings. They don't have the whole concept of what we perceive, at least in comic form, of an angel really has very little ground or foundation in Scripture. Because we need to understand that angels were spirits. And the thing about this, what I want you to understand with this now, is that they live in a spiritual, unseen world as messengers on behalf of God. Their job is just to carry the message. And they do it in a way that we can't always understand, grasp, figure out. And there's some spiritual things going on here. I'm not denying that. The other thing we need to see is that in the Bible, angels appear to people. And, you know, even in the shepherds out in the fields watching their flocks by night, an angel appears. They knew right away that there was something special. And this angel took a human form. We see in the Old Testament, Abraham interacted with an angel in human form. And so there is something to the fact that, yes, they are spirits, but also angels take physical form. They take human form. They're recognizable and seeable and touchable. But as a rule, as an understanding, angels are spirits. That's what they are. That's where they exist, is in that spiritual realm. So they're created by God. They're messengers on behalf of God. Their job is to carry a message for the master. Their job is not to receive the worship. Their job is not to be the ones that say, yeah, it's all about me. They're the ones that say, hey, something is going to happen or has happened or whatever along those lines. Fourth thing we need to know about angels, that there are different, and here's what I was talking about earlier, there are different angels. In the Bible, we see at least, and there's maybe some more here if you really want to get specific, but four kind of categories of angels. The first, and then again, this might be just the word angel means. It's a messenger, and so they didn't know how to translate this. But we see there's four categories, and I think you might explore some of these in your prime group this week. The first thing we see is the cherubim. And cherubim is plural of cherub. And again, when we picture an angel, we sometimes picture a little Cupid with a bow and arrow, baby naked, and fat and chubby, and maybe a halo, a couple of wings. Or we think of, you know, someone with a harp playing, and they're glorious and majestic. If you read the Bible, angels in the Bible, they're freaking scary. They're not something I want to see. And they certainly aren't a cute little baby. Okay, so the first one we see is the cherub. And every time we see cherubs, it seems to be that they are connected to the presence of God. Every time they appear in the Bible, you've got them in Ezekiel chapter 1 and 10. You see them connected to the tabernacle, that they made cherubs over the Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence dwelt. That they seem to be connected with the presence of God. Does that mean that's the only way they work? I don't know, because the Bible doesn't say anything else about it. But we see that they have four faces. They have the face of an eagle, the face of a lion, the face of a man, and the face of a cherub. Whatever that looks like. And they have eyes everywhere. All over. So these aren't like pleasant little cute things. This is something that's grotesque, and they do have wings. It says that they have some wings that shield their body. But again, not necessarily just two. It says there's wings everywhere on some of these. So that's one. That's the cherubim. Then there's seraphim, and we see them. They're only seen in Isaiah chapter 6, and it seems that they're related to God's holiness somehow. And it's possible that they're actually also included in Revelation when there are the elders worshiping at the feet of God in heaven. Seraphim, they have wings everywhere. And they are around God's holiness. And that's all we've got. But again, not the typical thing. And here's the thing, too, you need to understand about these angels. When you are looking at these in the Bible, and I need to say this in the right way to understand me. We are human. Well, we had this conversation at dinner last night. If I asked you to describe the color red, without using another color, you can't. And we were just kind of discussing, like, how long does a colorblind person realize they're colorblind? Like, you might see different shades, and I call that shade red, and it looks totally different for me than you. Because you can't describe colors. You just kind of come to know them. And it's the same kind of thing with the Bible, is that we're talking about spiritual beings, and the communicators of Scripture, God, speaking through these authors, are trying to communicate it in terms that we understand. So they use phrases like a head of a lion, and the face of an eagle, and wings, and things like, because we kind of get that. But I think, and I could be wrong here, but I think that this might be something so incredible that it's kind of hard to describe. So that's kind of what we see here in Scripture, is that they're trying to say, how can we best describe something that's indescribable in a spiritual world to human beings? And so these are some of the phrases they use. So we've got cherubim, seraphim, and then we've got what we see is an archangel, and he's often called Michael. In Jude chapter 9, Revelation chapter 12, we see this archangel idea. And it seems that the archangel is in charge of other angels. He's got other angels, some sort of authority. But beyond that, we don't know anything else about archangels. So this idea of like Bob, the sub-angel, and the lesser category of angels. And again, Frank Peretti, great book, not great theology. And that's where we get a lot of these ideas of these different levels of what angels are, and this angel's superior and this one's not. And really the point is that all of these are connected to bringing a message to God, to bring a message to people about God and worshiping God. And the ones that were the seraphim are there just to talk about how God is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. That's their job. Their message is God is holy. And that's all we see. The archangels. This idea of, is it an archangel one? Is there one or there more? We don't know. And again, looking at what Scripture says, that there doesn't seem to be anything physical. There doesn't seem like, you know, that any of these physical angels had physical feathers and physical wings. It was something that they were being described. When they showed up in the appearance of a man or a human being, then there was something physical they could see and understand. But that's kind of the idea there. So there's the archangel. And then here's an interesting thing. There's what is called the angel of the Lord. And if you read through the Old Testament a lot, you see the angel of the Lord appearing. The angel of the Lord appears to Moses. The angel of the Lord appears to Abraham. The angel of the Lord appears to Hagar in the desert. There's something, and again, you could read brilliant, godly people that say one thing about this and brilliant, brilliant, godly people that say another thing about it. But there seems to be something unique about the angel of the Lord. Some say that this might even be Jesus in pre-incarnate form. Before he became a human being and lived and died on this earth, that when the angel of the Lord showed up to people in the Old Testament, it was Jesus. That sounds disrespectful, but kind of being like, hey, I'm here. Hi, I want to share a message with you. And then, you know, returning to glory in heaven, which even heaven is a concept that we don't like. Heaven doesn't mean you get higher, because people have been higher. People have been into space. They've been through the clouds. I've flown in the clouds and I didn't see any angels up there. Like, so a lot of the things you need to understand that we've come to believe or we come to understand are based on trying to communicate something that's almost incommunicable. Not communicable, because that would be like a disease. But something that's incommunicable. Indescribable, we'll just call that. So there's the angel of the Lord. So basically, you see in Scripture that all of these could be categorized as angels. The cherubim, the seraphim, the angel of the Lord, archangels. But beyond that, there isn't much about them. And are they different? Or are they the same kind of group? Or are they all the same? We don't know. All we can talk about is what we know. And what we know is that cherubim were there every time you see the presence of God. Okay. Then we'll just leave it at that. Michael was an archangel. He was seen as a leader of angels. Okay. Over who? 3 angels? 6 million? We don't know. So we've got to go with what we know and kind of stick with that idea. The third, I need to keep moving. The 1, 2, 3, 4, 5th thing that we know about angels is that humans are never angels. And I know I'm totally destroying like half of the gooey posts on Facebook. But and I don't mean to be disrespectful, but to say that sweet grandmama is now an angel watching over you is wrong. That is bad theology. And again, so that sounds cruel and heartless, but humans never become angels, nor do angels become humans. They show up as humans. Sorry, Nicolas Cage and Meg Ryan, it doesn't really happen. And then there's that whole Noah thing. What the heck was that with the rocks that stood up and built the ark? Anyway, no. But we see that, humans never become angels. That's just not a biblical concept anywhere in there. Sorry, Tom and Jerry, but that's not what happens when you die. You don't float up into heaven and become an angel. When you float up to heaven, let's even use that just for fun. You know what you become in heaven? A human. You stay human because you are a glorified human. If you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, then you become a human being that has a glorified, perfected, wonderful body. And you will probably be there with the angels, I think, worshiping God. Because God is the one. God is the source. God is the issue. So you need to understand that too. And I know it means nice things and it's sweet to say, but it's just not accurate to say that humans become angels. We don't. Angels are created. Humans are created. We're different. We become humans with glorified bodies. Angels stay as angels. So, and then the last thing, and this is, of course, kind of bringing it all back around, is that angels only obey God. So this belief that has kind of grown up about praying to our angels or praying to our guardian angels really is not accurate. Because, again, you're taking the glory that belongs to God and you're praying to the messenger. You're thanking the Mead Corporation for the paper when really the one that wrote the letter should be the one you're developing the relationship with. And so when it comes to angels, we need to understand that, there is no reason ever to pray to a guardian angel or to pray that our angels will protect over us. Who gives a crap about the angels? That should be our answer because God is the one that should receive the glory. And I want to understand, just to get this, how offensive that must be to God. When the messenger comes along, we're like, ooh, we love you. You're wonderful. You're great. Hello. I'm the one that did it. And so angels, their job is to obey God. And that's what we need to understand. And just for the record here, there is one passage, this whole idea of guardian angels. And again, just the Christianophobia. Are we afraid of this? Do we need to worry about these things? There is one passage in Scripture that may hint that we have guardian angels. And it's in Matthew chapter 18, if you care. And Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. You can write that down, read it later. It may refer to kids maybe having guardian angels. One passage. Meanwhile, there's hundreds that say, don't worship angels. And so this idea of guardian angels, and that's even questionable whether that means that. So we've built a theology of stuff that's just not biblical. So angels only obey God. And here's what I want you to see here. This is in Psalm 91, and it kind of summarizes the whole concept. And this is writing about, well, you can read it. If you make the Lord, notice the black, the highlighted words here. If you make the Lord, Yahweh, your refuge. If you make the Most High, God, your shelter, no evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your home. For he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. Nowhere does he say, if you pray to your angels, they will protect you. If you ask your angels to watch over you. Our focus needs to be on the Lord, the Most High. He says, they will hold you up with their hands. And so now they have hands. Again, trying to communicate terms that we would understand. They will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Goes on and says, you will trample on lions and cobras. You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. I will give them, will reward them with long life and give them my salvation. The focus is not on the angels, even though God says, here, I'll send them. But that's God's call. Whatever God chooses to do with angels is his call. We don't worry about that. Our job is to give honor, glory, worship to God and to kind of take it from there and let him be the one that receives it. And again, the messengers, that's his call. That's how he chooses to work, how he chooses to use them. And is it supernatural and crazy, amazing things like your car was about to spiral out of control and an angel touched the wheel and it went back on the road? Maybe. I don't know. Maybe you just, God kept you there. Maybe God used you to be smart and learn how to drive. Maybe the Holy Spirit miraculously controlled your hands to do that. Like, I don't know how God does all this stuff. But I do know that it's God that needs to be the one that gets the worship and the honor. It's His. So we don't need to be afraid. We don't have to worry about whether the angels are protecting us or enough people pray for our angels or we have enough angel things sitting in our house. And I mean, we have an angel collection. They're cool looking. Like, they're not real, just so you know. We didn't capture them. But like, there's nothing wrong with that. But the issue is, where is our source? Are we worshiping the messenger? Are we giving the message to Meade and saying, thank you so much for your paper? When really we should be saying to the one that wrote the message, you're the one that receives the honor and the glory. Don't be afraid. Be awestruck. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for, I thank you for your word. And I say this knowing that we've maybe talked about some things that have changed the way we thought or looked at some things differently. And I thank you that even my word doesn't matter, but that your word stands true. And I pray for all of us here that we would walk out of here not caring what Sean had to say, not worrying about the book we read on angels, the post we saw on angels, what Mama always taught us about angels, but that we would go back to your word, which is the source, and discover on our own what it means to understand angels, who these messengers, these servants of you are. And God, I pray that you would help us to speak on the things that Scripture talks about and to be silent about the things that it doesn't. And I pray in all of this, God, that it's not an issue of just knowing more, but it becomes an issue of glorifying the One, the Most High, the Lord, who deserves all of our worship, all of our honor, because everything comes from you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.